Well, good morning, everybody. It's been almost 6 months to the day that I was up here last to be able to talk to you on January 30th or so. And if you remember at the time that we're taking a little bit, when I'm up here, Kevin's gone, taking a little bit of side tour of Genesis. Last time we were in Genesis 4, and we talked about calling upon the name of the Lord. And today we are going to spend some time. Actually, it's going to be today. It's going to be a three-part series that we're going on with the angel of the Lord. And I'm going to spend some time, going to dive a little deep here over the next 3 weeks and talk about the angel of the Lord in his many capacities, and ultimately find out who he might be. And so we have this series on the angel of the Lord. Now, to do that, we're going to spend a little bit of time and go a little bit deep. First of all, the angel of the Lord, he's mentioned about 57 times in the scripture. And as far as today, all of the slides that I'm going to have up here that talk about some of those, they're available for download at the address there, so you don't have to worry about necessarily following and writing everything down. So blitterbible.org, angel-of-the-Lord. And so those are available to you. And we're going to spend some time on the Lord, which will be a refresher for those who were here in January. But for those who might not have been, we're going to take about 5 to 7 minutes and talk about the Lord for a second. And then we're going to talk about angels and what we might have there and what might be misconceptions and some other things. And to start with, we'll talk about the Lord as an example. Let's take a look at Psalm 23. And if you have a Bible that is fairly similar and recent, you'll have it say something along the lines of a Psalm of David: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And again, if you were here, this may be a little bit of a refresher for a while, but we know that that phrase, that term, "the Lord," where it shows in all caps like that, is not a term or a word that means the Lord. It means something else. And it comes from basically, I'll be a little bit more congenial this time. Last time I called it a superstition. This time I'll just call it a, say, Jewish misinterpretation of the scripture. And you'll see it as here, but it's not the Lord, which is Adonai. Adonai is the word that means Lord. And what happened is, well, let's go back. Let's go all the way back to the Moses and the burning bush. And Moses went up, saw this burning bush, and he went up to the burning bush, and he saw this presence in the middle of the burning bush. And I'm choosing my words very carefully here for the next few weeks as we words that, which, by the way, happened to be the angel of the Lord. And he came up, and in that time on the burning bush, he met God, and God said he wanted him to go to Egypt and deliver his people. And Moses said, "Well, when I go to the Israelites, who am I to say sent me? Who are you? What is your name?" And if you remember, we said, God said, "My name is Hayah Asher Hayah," which is Hayah, I am, Asher, who, Hayah, I am. And we learned that this is God's name in the first person. This is what he calls himself, his personal name. And then he said to Moses that, and notice it also reveals attributes about him, doesn't it? It's I am who I am. It's basically saying, I am, I always was, I always will be, is what it's saying. And but then he said to Moses that he wanted them to call him by the name that's on the screen, which is the third person form of the name in Hebrew. And this isn't in question. This is the Lord's personal name. And it corresponds to the letters YHWH, because in Hebrew you only had consonants at this point in time. And they learned the vowel sounds that were between the words by rote memory. And as we would read it, reading it from left to right, it's this term. And most scholars believe that that is pronounced as Yahweh. Now, what's the difference between Hayah, Asher Hayah, and Yahweh? Is Hayah, Asher Hayah is what God calls himself, the first person, and Yahweh is what you call him. Because you don't say I am, you say he is, he was, he always will be. It's he, not I. So it's Yahweh is the third person form. And this is the name that God has given to us and commanded us to call him. Okay, and that's why I believe this is a misinterpretation, because the Jews believed that this was a violation of the second commandment, which was to not take the names Lord in vain. But that commandment says nothing about saying the Lord's name, period. And so the Jews had no problem writing it. They had no problem reading it, which is why we still have it. But they would not pronounce it. They would not say it. And this name appears over 6,800 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And then you'll have translations like the Legacy Standard Bible, which is newly published in the last couple of years, that will faithfully, as you can see, well, it says, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all 6,800 plus times where the name of the Lord is in the scriptures, they translate it Yahweh instead of the Lord. Now, there's no problem. And as I said in past, with if you want to say the Lord, that's fine. The scriptures do that as well. You just need to know who you're talking about when you do that, okay? Because we gave some examples. The infamous, if you will, Canaanite God, who is the nemesis of Israel because they tended to fall away in idolatry and worship Baal. Baal, his name means Lord. That's the very meaning of his name. So you need to know who you're talking about. Or The Hindu god Krishna is called Lord Krishna. So we need to know who we're talking about. And after the last time we were together, someone got me in the courtyard at Daryl or Joey, one of the two of us who remember the Beatles in the 60s, and that George Harrison's first song after they split up, number one hit, My Sweet Lord, if you might remember that, My Sweet Lord. And how many Christians thought they were singing about God, and My Sweet Lord was a song to Krishna. And it's even in the background, in the chorus. So we just need to know who we're talking about when we're talking about Lord. And today it's important to us as we go on the next week that we know the Lord is Yahweh. He's our God. And it's the name of our God, and therefore it's the name that pertains to the Father. It's the name that pertains to the Son. It's the name that pertains to the Holy Spirit. And so I will be using interchangeably Lord and Yahweh. And hopefully as we talk, we now know that this is the angel of Yahweh. Okay. And then we have the word angel. And just to spend some time. And this comes from the Greek word angelos. This is a straight kind of letter-for-letter transliteration from the Greek to the English. And it means messenger. That's all the word means. It just means messenger, okay? And then if we went into the Hebrew, the word is malach, and it as well means messenger. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that in the scriptures, whether it be angelos or whether it be malach, we're talking, it can refer to human beings or it can refer to spiritual beings. Okay? It's related to their function, is what they're doing. So Epaphroditus in Philippians, brings a message from the church in Philippi to Paul in Rome. Epaphroditus is called an angelos. Okay? In Job, when you had the four messengers, not his friends who were bugging him, but the four messengers at the very beginning that came to give him the news that everything he had was destroyed, his family was dead and all that, they're called malach. They're humans. You as well, Saul sends a human malach to Jesse and so on. And so we have these human beings who act as messengers, and then you also have spiritual beings who act as messengers, most famously probably Gabriel, who brings the message of the coming of the Lord to Mary, right? And but that's not the first appearance of Gabriel. He appeared in Daniel, bringing a message to Daniel, along with his boss, the archangel Michael, who appears in Daniel and Jude and Revelation. And he's the archangel in Jude, and it's because we see in Revelation he has his army who's fighting Satan in Revelation. So we have these archangels, angels. But the question is sometimes is that sometimes we will bring a meaning into something in a different context in Scripture. We'll bring one meaning in Scripture into a different context in Scripture, and it may not necessarily be so. Sometimes words even change. Okay, so for example, a good example would be the word martyr. It originally was a Greek word. The Greek philosophers wrote 100 years before Christ, 300-400 years before Christ, and it merely meant a witness. A martyr was a witness, someone who gave a testimony, someone on the witness stand, if you will. That's all the word meant. And then it kind of transliterated into Latin, and then transliterated into English as martyr in all the cases, to where today a martyr is someone who gives their life for their testimony, right, for what they are saying. And but it would be wrong to read today's meaning back into something the Greek philosophers wrote when they just meant someone taking a witness stand, for example. So we got to be careful with the word angel to make sure that we're reading the context. We always have to go to the context of Scripture to understand what we're saying. And so and one of the things that is most often when about misinterpreted about angels is the fact that the entire created beings of heaven are angels, quote unquote, and it can be used that way. It is somewhat used in that way in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament it is not. Okay, in the Old Testament, when you wanted to talk about all the created beings in heaven, they were called the host of heaven, the armies of heaven. And it referred to a number of beings, and we're going to go through them. We're going to spend a little time with these spiritual beings so that we are understanding ourselves as we go through Scripture and we get to the angel of the Lord. So we have angels or human beings or spiritual beings, but we're going to go through some of the spiritual beings that are there as well. There's seven classifications of spiritual beings that are in heaven, if you will. The first one is Elohim, because God himself is a spirit. John 4:24 tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so we have Elohim. God is a spiritual being. We have these guys that are four living creatures. They're in Revelation 4. There are four of them, and one of them has the face of a lion, one of them has the face of an ox, one of them has the face of a man, one of them has the face of an eagle. And they have six wings and a bunch of eyes, and they are worshipers. They are continually, they never rest, they are continually saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Sounds really familiar to that name of God, right? Who I am, who I am, who was, who is, and is to come. That's what they do continually, never resting, these four living creatures. And then we have creatures with four faces. And a lot of people get these two mixed up because of the four, but these are different. Okay? These are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1. And each creature has four faces. One face, when you're looking at them, has the face of a man. And then to the right, the face of a lion. To the left, the face of the ox. And on the reverse side, the face of an eagle. Sometimes even there's one case where it looks like it could be the face of a cherub. But they're different. These have four wings, not six wings. We know they have the hands of a man underneath, and their feet are like feet of calves. And we assume those would be calves of an ox, but calves, and they're like polished bronze. And when they move as if there were fire around them or lightning. And let me talk about that in a second, because we don't give a whole lot more in Scripture about what that means, but there are these creatures that are called the creatures with four faces. Then we have one that we probably have heard about, seraphim, really. The I am in Hebrew just is the plural, so it's seraph in singular and seraphim in the plural. And these are mentioned only in Isaiah 6. And these also have six wings, two that cover their face, two that cover their feet, and two with which they fly. We know they have hands because one of them brings in his hand a coal to Isaiah to touch to his lips because he has unclean lips, and he touches that. And they, too, continually worship God. And it's similar, but not the same. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, Lord of hosts." Yahweh of hosts, but it's the name of God. "The whole earth is full of his glory." And so this, the seraphim, are singing to the Lord in front of the throne of God. Then we have the next group, which are the cherubs, the cherubim. They appear in a number of places in Scripture. Let me tell you what they aren't. They aren't the little baby faces that you see on Christmas cards. Okay? That's what a lot of cherubs, that's what you get a lot. There are no such beings that look like that, that are angels or spiritual beings or otherwise. And so cherubs, they're a little bit hard to nail down on what their exact appearance looks like, but they're all over Scripture because they are all over the tabernacle. Okay? First, they are on the ends of the mercy seat in gold, the mercy seat, the throne of God as a symbol of God's presence in the tabernacle. They have wings, and they are all over the linen and the curtains of the tabernacle in various places because they are the guardians of the throne of God. Okay? And they, therefore, from the tabernacle, which is that representation on earth for the nation of Israel, they are all over that design of the tabernacle. You have angels, you have spiritual beings, I should say. You have spiritual beings who guard the throne of God, and as well, if you remember, Adam and Eve were expelled upon their sin, and God put two cherubs to guard the tree of life, right? And some hold that because they are throne guardians that there's an entrance to the throne room of God in Eden, but that's supposition, but something that people say. What I want you to think about is the fact that you have these creatures, these spiritual beings who are guarding the throne, yet God tells you as believers that you can boldly come to the throne of grace to receive mercy in the time of need, right? You don't have to worry that the throne of grace is surrounded by cherubs. Now, we're entering that in a spiritual sense in our heart, but that's how much God has, in your opinion, in his opinion of you, covered by the blood of Christ, that you can come before his throne. Isaiah couldn't. Isaiah had to have a seraph come out and cleanse him ritually, if you will. And we have been cleansed by Christ. And so we have no need or worry of cherubim ever stopping us from coming to the throne of God. And then we have this next one. Well, before we leave cherubs, we have one cherub that we do know. Okay, we have a cherub, and his name was Lucifer. Okay, and that's told to us in Ezekiel 28, and it's in the King James. If you have a version of the King James, it will say something like the day star, or so on. And the description there is describing someone who was in the Garden of Eden, and who was on the mountain of God, who had high authority, but who fell because he thought himself to be equal with God. And so we have a fallen cherub in Lucifer, and we won't spend a lot of time with him. We'll just let him go by the wayside, if you will. But our next group is a group you may never have heard of. They're the Ophanim. Or you've never heard of them by this name, probably. They're strange. Now, all the other ones that I just talked about, cherubim, seraphim, the creatures with four faces, and the four living creatures, not the Elohim, but all have wings, right? The Ophanim are a little bit different. These look like wheels, okay, it says. They're wheels, like rims, kinds of wheels with eyes all around the rim. Wherever they go, they're going forward, because for them, whatever direction they're going, they have an eyes that go in that direction, so they're moving forward. They have the unique is that they transport the cherubs, and in at least in one case, it looks like the four living creatures, and probably creatures with four faces. So they're kind of God's transportation being, right? When we have some references to when the cherubs are moving the throne of God, that they're writing on the Ophanim. Now, when you look in your Bible in English, if you look in Ezekiel chapter 1 where they're described, or in Ezekiel chapter 10 where they're described, it'll say wheels, right? That's what the word is. But they are spiritual beings, and they are described as such. They are living beings. And even if you didn't know about them in that context, you probably knew about them more famously in the fiery chariots coming to get Elijah to take him to the throne of God, ridden by cherubs, right? And so that context of these Ophanim, and they have this idea of lightning when they move, which is where we kind of get the creatures with four faces moving with them. Remember I talked and said that they had fire with them. And so these creatures, these Ophanim, seem to have lightning, fire, some kind of light that goes with them. And one depiction, kind of a wheel within a wheel. And so very, very strange spiritual beings, if you will. Some would have me spend some time talking about the fact that if you had a fallen cherub who rides the Ophanim, and you had a fallen Ophanim, that you might have something that was flying around the sky looking like a ball, a disc of light driven by demons, right? And so we're not going to go there, okay, because then that will definitely derail us, so we're not going to go there. The only UFO I want to talk about is this guy here. He's our unidentified flying object, but we'll come back to him. So I think we're done with the Ophanim for the moment. And then finally we have the Malachim. And the Malachim are the angels. Okay, so when the Old Testament talks about angels, it's talking about this specific type of spiritual being. They're not talking about the others, although they're in the Old Testament, but it's talking about the messengers. And the messengers, you know, Gabriel, Michael, so on. There's also Abaddon, Apollyon, that's the Hebrew name, Greek name, who holds the key to the bottomless pit, and so on. And we have these Malachim. And they are the ones. One thing about the Malachim is they don't have wings. Okay, everybody thinks angels have wings, Okay, and the angels don't actually have wings. It's all the other spiritual beings other than Elohim that have the wings and the Ophanim. And so this guy right here actually shouldn't have wings on him, right? He's the Malachim of Yahweh. He really shouldn't have wings. I left him in here this way so we could spend some time on this. This is kind of depicting David, he's not depicting David, but David's words in First Chronicles, and he talks about the Malachim of Yahweh standing above Jerusalem, drawn with his sword in the air. And that's what the originator of this graphic, whoever it was, I give him credit, but the angel really should not have wings. And so the reason is because Malachim appear as men. And we know that from Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have, which means it has occurred in the past, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Okay? And I don't know about you, but if I were standing next to a 7-foot creature with 6 wings, I would not be unwittingly entertaining him. I might be unwitting, but not in that sense. So the Malachim do not have wings, at least when they appear to men on earth. And so that's our kind of our study on the angels, the spiritual beings. Could go into a lot of depth with those over times and so on, but we're really interested in this one, this the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh. And notice it, there's that article "the" there in the English, because we're talking about a specific angel of the Lord. We're not talking about an angel of the Lord, any old angel of the Lord that might be. We're talking about a very specific one, the messenger of Yahweh, the Malach of Yahweh. And so I told you there were 57 instances of him. You can go here and read them all if you want. 56 of them are in the Old Testament, and one is in the New Testament. We're primarily going to be dealing with the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, as he relates to Genesis and the rest of the Torah, the 5 books, the first 5 books of the Bible, the 5 books that Moses wrote, and specifically, but as I mentioned in Chronicles, David mentions the angel of the Lord standing above Jerusalem with his sword drawn because he's fighting for the Israelites. And so he does exist outside of the Torah, but in our time commitment here, we're going to spend over the next few Sundays, we'll be dealing with him in the Torah primarily. So, going the wrong way. The angel of the Lord, if you will, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis 16. We're going to deal today with 2 specific instances in Genesis with, I'm going to put the words on the screen to draw some emphasis to them, but we're going to learn some things about the angel of the Lord. Now, my whole goal over the 3 weeks is to give you some information from the Bible and a study on the angel of the Lord, but it all comes to a glorious application at the end. There's a glorious application about what we're going to learn about the angel of the Lord over this time that appears in the end. We'll give a little bit along the way as well, but in its fullness at the end of it. But I want to spend some time with this. Now, I personally, I enjoy mysteries. Mystery novels and movies that are appropriate, specifically even the British, Agatha Christie or certain things of the BBC, other ones not. We have generally, if you look at a British detective thing, you have a group of detectives who are trying to solve a mystery. They operate as a team, you know, maybe up to 10 of them are trying to figure out. And we have a mystery, and our mystery is, who is the angel of the Lord? Okay? That's what we want to find out, is if we can figure out who the angel of the Lord is. And I invite you along as fellow detectives. You can be detective constables, all of you today, and we're going to come along and determine who is the angel of the Lord from Scripture. Okay? And we're going to do that, as any good detective would, by asking questions. We're going to ask questions of the text as we go through it. We're going to ask, one, what does the angel say about himself? Okay. Two, what does the angel say he's going to do? Three, what does the Holy Spirit say about the angel? And I mean this in the context of the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He divinely inspires, in our case, Moses, to write the Scripture. And the narrative sections between what the angel says and other people say, this narrative is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what does he say in the narrative about the angel? And then finally, what does the human say about the angel? Because the angel of the Lord comes and he interacts with human beings on the earth. And what does he say? So these four questions, just as we go through the Scripture, if you have them in mind, what does the angel say about himself, what he's going to do, what does the Holy Spirit say, and what do humans say? We're taking witness statements, good detectives, okay? Got a mystery, trying to figure out who is this angel of the Lord. And so we're going to go with Genesis 16, Hagar and the angel of Yahweh. And it says, "Now the angel of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' The angel of Yahweh said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of Yahweh said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of Yahweh said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Because Yahweh has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' Then she called the name of Yahweh, who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me?'" What is going on here? Because as we ask our questions, some things pop up that are kind of strange, if you will. First of all, the angel of Yahweh speaks, so there's interaction. The angel of Yahweh promises that he will multiply her descendants. Okay, did you catch that as we were going through? He was going to multiply her descendants. And so what kind of being does that? Does any old angel do that? Can any old angel do that? That's a question that we detectives need to figure out as we're going through the Scripture. She thought she was talking to God. Okay, she thought she was talking to Yahweh. Hagar says that she saw Yahweh. That's important. That's going to be important as we spend the next three, and especially next time. She saw him. The angel of the Lord appeared visibly to her eyes. Okay? It's not something she thought up in her head or heard only. She visibly saw the presence of the Malachim of Yahweh. Okay? And so we have the Holy Spirit as a witness, because the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write the above account, including Hagar's statements. And what I would say is, elsewhere in Scripture, there are people who have made statements that are wrong. And usually that person, I don't know of one that isn't, gets called out on it. Or in some way in Scripture, we know that it's not true. When Satan tempts Jesus, Jesus corrects Satan, right, in the Scripture. Okay, when Peter says, you know, one of the many times he sticks his foot in his mouth, right? Jesus corrects him. "Get behind me, Satan," he says to him at one point when he denies that Jesus should go to the cross. And But in this case, we don't have any correction of what Hagar said. Okay? Now, that's an argument from what's called argument from silence, but it's a bit of evidence. It doesn't tell us anything. So being good detectives, we're going on because we can't just be one witness statement to tell us where we're at here. So we want to go again to the scripture, and we're going to go to Abraham. And if you turn over to Genesis 22, we're going to see our next specific occurrence of the angel of the Lord. Now, what was one thing was the not only interesting about the angel of the Lord with Hagar, that was the first appearance of the angel of Yahweh in Scripture, is also the first appearance of any angel in Scripture. Okay, was in Genesis 16. It's the first time an angel appears by denotation in the text, and we now have our next occurrence in the scripture of the angel of Yahweh. Genesis 22, 1 through 2, to start with. Now it came to pass after these things that God, so we have our subject of our discussion. Here's God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Abraham, here I am. I have that underlined. I want you to remember that. Here I am. It's going to come up in the future. So here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. So now we're talking about Isaac, not Ishmael, irrespective of what the Arabs might have you believe, that the covenant is through this Isaac, whom you love, and go through the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So what do we have here? It's a very well-known story taught in Sunday school. We have God testing Abraham and telling him to sacrifice his son. Okay? This is the son that the covenant is promised through to. And a number of apologetic scenes, you will get people that feel this is just an absolute travesty to, you know, the idea that there is a God, because what God would ever tell you to go, you know, the cosmic child abuse and to kill a son, or even Abraham that would be willing to go kill a son. And you have that argument, and that's because they don't read Scripture very closely. And one of the things I try to get when I talk to people or teach or whatever is that we need to draw our conclusions from the words of Scripture. Okay? We need to exegete. It's called exegete. Draw out the meaning from the words, not read onto the words what we think it means. You know, and there are many times I'll have discussions with people and say, these are what the words mean. This is an argument. And they'll say, well, I read in a book this. I don't care what you read in that book. I care what you read in this book. And in this book, this is what the words say. And in the underlying Greek and Hebrew, you can get out sometimes a little bit more. But even in the English, a word that has just two letters can describe something that's so profound. And it does in this case. And we're going to read here. This is a little side trip to defend Abraham, if you will. Genesis 22:5, and Abraham said to his young men, and these are his servants who work for him, stay here, they're at Mount Moriah, getting ready to go up the mountain, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. There's only two people going up the mountain, and Abraham fully expects the same two people going up the mountain are coming back down the mountain. Okay, Abraham knew that whatever happened up on the mountain, he was coming back down with Isaac. Okay, because God promised to multiply his descendants through Isaac. The only way that can happen is if Isaac is alive coming back down the mountain. Right? Simple letter, our word, we, tells us what was in Abraham's mind, where his faith was, and what it was placed in. But continuing our story, Genesis 22:11, but the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad." And lad's probably not the best term, in all honesty. The underlying Hebrew can relate to a newborn baby, to a young man. Okay? If you, a couple weeks ago, Kevin went over Dinah and the violation of Dinah by the young man. Same Hebrew word. Okay, so Isaac could be 20 years old. We don't know how old he is here. But do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Oh, who was speaking? Remember who? The angel of Yahweh is speaking. Well, wait, I thought it was God who was told him to sacrifice his son to him. And what do we have here? We have this angel coming along, and he's stopping Abraham from doing what God told him to do. And then he has the audacity to say that he was actually sacrificing his son to the angel of Yahweh. So what's going on here, right? It's our questions. The angel stops the sacrifice, as we said. He's being withheld from the angel of the Lord. And so the question is, who was Abraham sacrificing Isaac to? Well, according to 22:1 and 2, he was sacrificing him to God. And so the question really comes down, is the angel of Yahweh actually Yahweh? Okay? Is the angel of Yahweh actually Yahweh? All right? Messes up with our ideas of angels a little bit, but if we go back to the meaning of the word messenger, okay, can Yahweh himself be the messenger that appears to men? That's what the question is being asked. Now, if you remember from January, I gave you a rule of biblical interpretation, a rule of biblical reading. When you have a question, what do? Just keep on reading, right? So, most of the time, if you just keep on reading, you will get the answer. Genesis 22:15-18. Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Okay? It seems the interaction that's going on here, as we take witness statements from who's going on, that the angel of the Lord calls himself Yahweh. The angel of the Lord is referred to as Yahweh by Hagar. The angel of the Lord does things that would seemingly be only God should be doing, like opening the womb of many women from the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. It seems to me Scripture tells only God does that, but the angel of the Lord claims to be the person who is doing that. He foresees and predicts the future that we know comes about. Okay? As good detectives, from witness statements that we're taking, what would we assume from the text that the identity of the angel of the Lord is? And I believe that we can say that he's identified himself as Yahweh. Okay? We'll go through these things that... So who is he? He's Yahweh. He's Yahweh by self-identification. He's Yahweh by what he does. He's Yahweh by the third-person witness of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he appears in heaven and speaks, and sometimes he only speaks from heaven. And sometimes he appears on earth and speaks. And so we have the angel of Yahweh. And I'm proposing to you, I think it's pretty clear from Scripture, if we take these things that are being said, is that the angel of the Lord is in fact Yahweh himself appearing as a messenger to humans. Okay? He appears to Hagar in her distress. Okay? He appears to Abraham and Sarai in their distress. And by the way, we talked about Genesis 22, but because that was the next instance of the angel of the Lord, but Scripture tells us that Yahweh appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 14, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, in Genesis 18. That God, Yahweh, appeared to Abraham using that word, Ra'ah, appearing. And that's going to be important when you come back next week and we take the next step of who can the possibility be of who the angel of the Lord is in the sense of which person of the Trinity might this be. Okay, we've got some options. It's God and his fullness of all three persons. We've got the Father, we've got the Son, or we got the Holy Spirit as possibilities of who the angel of Yahweh might be. And we're going to spend some time talking about that issue next week as we dive a little deep into this area. And so, if you will, as we learn more about Yahweh, learn more about him, that he actually appears and visits his people. Okay? And as I said, he appears and visits a number of times. And so we're going to go look at those and see what they tell us about him as we do that. And I think there's going to be some surprises for some of us as we go through the Scriptures and see some of the places this occurs and what it tells us about him. So hopefully that was beneficial as we go forward and talk about the angel of the Lord for the next 2 weeks. So if you will, go ahead and join with me in prayer. And let's give Yahweh praise and glory. Lord, we thank you. We give you thanks that you reveal in your words, in your Scripture, things about yourself, and that there are even mysteries that you say that is good for us to search out and to find through your Scripture. And so as we spend this time over the next couple of weeks just finding out more about you, Lord, we found out that you have a diverse creation in front of you, worshiping you. We found out that you care enough about us to even come down and appear to us on earth before the incarnation. And we give you thanks and praise that you are a personal God who cares about us. And we give you thanks, we give you praise. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Yahweh. Amen.